When Jesus was tried, many times he did not open his mouth other than simply to say, "Thou sayest." And then as he was crucified, and as he hung on that cross, the words came forth, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And people didn't understand. The Roman soldiers, not understanding pure Hebrew, thought, "He's calling Elijah." But in fact, what he had said is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, unfortunately, many Christians misunderstand that terminology. But what was Christ? He was a teacher. He was the master teacher. He never made lost motion that he didn't teach. His entire life was a teaching episode of salvation, because his name, Yeshua, being Yahweh's Savior. So what was he doing then? Don't ever let some revolving rev tell you that God forsook him for a moment because he took on your sins. That is a lie. That's a false statement. He was teaching, and he was quoting from Psalms 22, which, and I feel that, and I will explain as we go through this lecture, that he quoted the entire psalm for your edification, to know that what was taking place before your very eyes at that moment was the fulfilling of Psalms 22. So, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalms 22, and let's discover what this is all about as we do each Passover. And it's good to remember that something that was written 1,000 years before the fact came to pass, line on line, verse by verse, exactly as it was happening and as history has recorded it. What does this do? It documents to you that God's Word is true. Man could not, I repeat, could not have written a document 1,000 years before the fact and have it come to pass, whereby the wicked priest, the words from his mouth were prescribed by God, and he spoke them publicly, and they are recorded. The very action of the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing was included in this psalm. So there could be no doubt in your mind that God's Word is true, because it came to pass exactly as it was written, and bless your hearts, it always shall. That's why you can take confidence in this letter that Father has written to you, that it always comes to pass as it is written. So, in Psalms 22, we have, in the English, the words he had spoken in pure Hebrew. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Which is to say, my lamentation. Now, the title of this song is "The Chief Musician Upon Ijlit Shahar." Shahar meaning the hind of the morning or the dawn of the day. And really, this was the dawn of the day for you for eternity. But these were David's words. And David was being used by Almighty God to bring this message forth, to give you the strength to believe, to trust, and to love, that God Himself, through the Son, would do this for you. He thinks you're worth it. He really does. He loves you. Verse 2. "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." I don't get any rest. I don't sleep well. I'm really troubled. And as you know, people that David loved were on his case at this time. They were giving him trouble. And so think it not a great mystery that people you love give you trouble also. You can cut it. You can handle it. You've got somebody you can go through to, that you can lay it upon them, because they paid a price that even changes minds of people you love to your benefit. I think that's precious. It didn't come free. Salvation is not free. He's about to pay a price for it. An awesome, awesome price. Sealing in blood His love for you. Verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." That's our Father. "Our fathers, for trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them." You know something? He always does. If you deserve it, God delivers you. He blesses you. And there are times that we have trouble. Consider them a challenge. Something to fix. Keeps life from being boring in many times. Sometimes more so with some than others. But God expects more from you then. Trust Him. It will always work to the good for those that love the Lord. Verse 5, "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." They weren't disgraced. They always won. Why? They trusted in Him. Now, you want to analyze this as we go along. Do you? I think you do, or you wouldn't be here. You trust Him a great deal. And that's wonderful, because He's trustworthy. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people." And I'm sure David felt that way at times. This is a little old scarlet crimson worm is what the name is in the Hebrew. Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying..." 8, and these are the words that came from the priest's mouth. "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in Him." Those words were spoken that day as Christ hung on that cross. People walking down the road cursing Him, making light of Him. He did it for you. He tolerated that when He could have called a band of angels just like that. But He wanted you to see, hey, we can do it. We're a family. We stick together. A little hardship does not bother us. We get it done. Okay? And again, let that from Matthew 27:43 strengthen you. All right? That it is recorded. Verse 9, "But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." As that infant child would grow up to be the Savior of the world, crucified in this exact manner. Verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Now, remember, Jesus never called our Father God. He always called Him Father. So we know, let that be a little extra clue to you that this is David's writing, but God forcing the pen to prescribe and prophesy what would happen 1,000 years later, approximately. 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Let me ask you a question. How many of the disciples were there to help Him at that time? Picture Him on that cross. They left Him. There were women standing on a hill nearby. They did not leave, but the disciples, and I have to say for John's sake, he did send him away with his mother. You're not going to desert Him. You will not forsake Him. When it is time for you to witness as a testimony on His behalf, you're going to be there. You're going to have the gospel armor on and in place, and you're going to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6. Because you know, you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear. You're without excuse to stand. They left Him. Was it as an example to us? Most likely. Verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around." They were noted for the most ferocious beast that Bashan was in that area. They gapped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. What? Against me. Making all kinds of accusations. How many of you, when people begin to slander you, get uncomfortable? It's a natural thing. You would. But, hey, keep your credibility and keep your character above reproach. You and God know the slander is not true. That's why Christ was as innocent as a lamb slain, and that lamb for Passover was being slain at this time. Abraham, God loved so much that he made the covenant with him that still exists, and told him to take Isaac up that mountain, which was Moriah. Hey, it's on Mount Zion. And sacrifice his son there. And Abraham knew by the promise of God that through this one that Christ would come. And Abraham trusted and loved God enough to know that if God told him to take his son's life, that he would resurrect him immediately to life and he would be the Savior. But rather it was God's son that would be sacrificed. He did not place that up on Abraham. Instead, there was a rustling in a bush and a ram was caught there, and God told him to slay the ram instead. Well, God didn't do that in Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it was intended from day one that he pay the price, not Isaac. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And naturally, as he hung on that cross, it did pull the joints out of place. And he dehydrated. And they would even come and put a spear in his side. But they broke not one bone whereby prophecy in itself could be fulfilled, that he was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Many say, well, God would take the suffering away from him. I don't buy that for a minute, because he was doing it for you. He suffered for you, showing you that flesh isn't everything. That flesh can, if you love someone enough, take quite a bit of punishment when you're doing it for someone you love. I think that's a tender point that you need to hang on to, because he did that for you. My strength, in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old dry piece of pottery. My mouth is so dry. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. In other words, it's almost the end of the day, and death is coming. 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. And he was nailed to that cross. That prophecy again, written 1,000 years before it happened, and he quoted these words from that cross while he was in that pain, so that you would never fear. So that you would know that it was real and he was doing it for you, whereby when you fall short and you lay your sins before him, he wipes them, maybe with his tears, but he blots them out. So there he was, nailed. 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And he was there. In a sense, a laughing stock at times. There are 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesta. And there the Roman soldiers were at the foot of the cross, gambling for his clothing. Tell me that some man can write something 1,000 years before and tell some, I'm not going to call them renegade soldiers, but disciplined soldiers, that they must, because God insisted, when they didn't even believe upon God, not all of them, I understand one later would, after witnessing the crucifixion, that they should gamble for his clothing just to make it look good. No. It was prophecy, and God was in control all the time. And as Jesus would mouth these words of teaching from that cross and that pain, so that you would know this book is true. It is truth, and that truth will set you free. Verse 19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." And of course he would. 20, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling." The word darling is the same word as soul, so translate it that way. Let's read it such. "Deliver my soul from the sword, my soul from the power of the dog." That's to say, my enemies. 21. "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn," or the wild ox. There is no unicorn. He knew God would hear. It was hearing. Verse 22, another prophecy. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." That is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And there it gives you the reason that Christ came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, to die upon that cross, the purpose for it, other than your salvation. And it is written there, "I will declare before the congregation that as you came in the flesh, I came in the flesh." This would be a verse or two later. "And I died upon the cross, that Satan could be destroyed." That is to say, the old devil, that is to say, death. Satan is death. And upon doing that, the instant he paid that price on the cross, death was defeated. "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" As he was even in that tomb after the crucifixion, he went to that side of the gulf and began to preach and free prisoners there and give them salvation, even as you have the opportunity to partake of it today, all the way back to the time of Noah. Documentation, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. You see, the word is true. And I use these things to help you shore up. If you ever have an atheist, tell him to show you a piece of literature that can be documented its time of writing, so forth, so on. 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him." You that fear is to revere. If you love Him, praise Him. "And ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." Yeah. Verse 24, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." Do you know that your prayers are placed in a vial, as it is written in the book of Revelation? You think God doesn't hear? He may not act instantly. He has a perfect, pure reason for everything. But I assure you, when you pray, He does hear your prayer. Verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." Are you a member of it? "I will pay my vows before them that fear Him." That you want to be a brother in that brotherhood, a sister in that sisterhood, that family of God. 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever," or your soul. Do you want your soul to live forever with plenty of everything? To be somebody? To be a child of God? Then it's yours for the taking. Awesome price having been paid for it. He was crucified for you. He was mocked for you. To show you the way. That, hey, you can handle the little problems that come up against you in this world. Handle it. Get a life and make it a good one, being a child of God. 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. On that first day of the millennium, every knee will bow, because when he appears, there will be no question as to who is the true Messiah, who is our Father. 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Do you think nations have free will to do as they will? Well, to a degree, they do. If they want to be blessed, they can be blessed, and if they want their people cursed, they can be cursed. It falls out on the nation. But God is still in control. As it is written in what? Romans 13. There's not one power, nation, in else it be ordained of God, part of his plan. 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. All these people that tried to work out their own salvation instead of doing it God's way through the foot of this cross will be gone. There's only one salvation, one path, one way, and that's Christ. I know that offends certain religions, but hey, every knee will bow at that millennium. It's going to be an interesting time. I do not say that offensively or otherwise. It is so. Now, I want you to know that as he hung on that cross, he thought of you today. You that are going to make that stand. And he left a little message for you here. Yes, he left a message for you. This generation, the generation of the fig tree, it was his last words on the cross before he gave up the spirit from the flesh. And it reads as so. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Christ marked that generation well as the generation of the fig tree. 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Do you know what the equivalent of he hath done this from the Hebrew translated to the English through the Greek? It is finished. And that was the words he cried as he gave up that spirit. He quoted that entire psalm as well as other scriptures. I thirst. He didn't say I thirst because his tongue would cleave to his mouth. He said it for you to go to that scripture and even learn further. We stop here today for this occasion. He did this for you. And he tagged on those little verses just for you. So there's a generation coming that's going to make the stand. And God's going to count that as an entire generation. And as it is written in Mark 13, during the time of that generation, known as the fig tree, all prophecy would be fulfilled. So it's very special. You know, every prophecy came to pass. It was written in the great book of Isaiah that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And he was, his own uncle's, Joseph of Arimathea. It would be written that he would die between or with malefactors. He did. And naturally, he converted one. I think that's great, you know. And he's converted many more since then by his act. So what a precious Savior we have. There is no excuse for anyone thinking that everything he did on that cross is documented in that word, that letter that he has written to you, all of you, for you to absorb, for you to comfort yourself. You don't have to go down to some shrink and pay $100 an hour. I don't know what they charge, but whatever. When you've got something that is priceless, you can't set a price to it, telling you how to control your life and be successful, be prosperous. That's what He wants for you. I think it was the greatest gift ever given to man. That's why as He was being anointed for His burial with the precious ointment, He said, "Don't worry about the poor. You will have them with you always. She is anointing me for my burial." Because you see, were it not for Him, the poor would have nothing really. But in Him, the poor have everything. It's the greatest gift ever given to the poor, the humble, the depressed. To reach down and touch them and give them hope and lead them and guide them through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, that there's somebody. You know, many of the prophets wanted to be in this generation you're in. Don't let them down. Most of all, don't let Him down. Father, we thank You, Father, for the Word. We know the price that was paid, Father, and we love You so dearly for it. Father, we just thank You for this day. This Passover, the highest day in Christianity, when we partake of this Holy Communion, for as it is written, and You have told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Christ is our Passover, then we partake of Him in this Holy Communion. Thank You, Father. Thank You. God bless. At the Shepherd's Chapel, we always do everything at the same time. Many might say, "Well, I wonder if they would allow me to take it." Hey, if you be, never let a man judge you as to whether you're able or capable or should take Holy Communion. There's only one prerequisite, and that's that you believe Christ was worthy, not you. I mean, I could enter for most of us in that case. But that you know for a fact that Christ was worthy, that He paid that price for you. So, when the bread is passed, hold it until everyone is served, the whole family, and then we will partake at the same time. Likewise, with the wine, His blood, that forgives your sins. The bread He broke, and with His stripes, you receive healing. If you need a healing, this is the time to ask. This in itself is a total anointing and submerging yourself in Him. And as with the wine, when it is passed, wait till all the family is served and we will all partake at the same time. Christ is worthy and He wants you to participate. Kathy, would you come and lead us in the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take ye and eat ye all of it." Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for our Savior. Thank you, Father, for Yeshua. And Father, I ask a special blessing on all these that partake, Father. Father, and as they take their witness and their testimony, let this be the anointing that gives it power, Father. With your body, those stripes were received, and we received the healing, Father. Heal now, Father. In Jesus, Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Father. Much as one of the first miracles that Christ performed, it was turning water to wine. Looking forward to this time when it would symbolize Him, letting you know that He could perform those miracles. And it was reported to be even better than that was man-made. Because it would later become symbolic of His blood that washes your body clean of sins. So this is the time to make a total repentance for all sins you've ever committed that might still be on that book. Wipe that slate clean. Because this has the power to see that it's done. His blood brings about the forgiveness of sins. And we as sinners repent. Father, forgive us. We lay them on you. And we ask that you forgive us of those sins. You can always take this in proxy for someone you know that truly needs a touch. A sinner. That God will touch their mind and change them. This is the time. All you need to do is ask. Because you know why? You're kind of special to Him. Because you love Him. He likes to hear your prayers. He likes to hear that you love Him. So, ask and receive. Thank you, Father. Soon after, Jesus took the cup. And He blessed it and He said, "This is my blood that is shed for many. And drink all of it." Oh, Heavenly Father, the cleansing Father of the Savior, we thank you so much for them. Father, be with all these as they go forth, Father. Cleanse, touch, Father. We love you so much, Father. We ask that blessing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen.